Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the gospel text from St. Luke, which has already been read. So how was your week anyway? My week was a pretty typical week. Had my ups and downs, more ups than downs this week. On Sunday, a week ago, I went to church. It's always a good idea to start your week off with church on Sunday morning. On Monday and Tuesday, I wrote in the morning and played on the woodpile and worked on various projects in the afternoon. Wednesday, I made some shut-in calls and met with the confirmation class and then to Emmanuel Charlotte for the fifth and final preaching of the Lord's Prayer. I'm getting tired of that. Ava came over on Friday, watched a movie, she stayed overnight, and then we hung out yesterday and watched a movie with Sarah last night. And next week will likely be pretty much the same, but maybe just a bit more hectic. It's Holy Week, and then installation, then maybe moving some furniture, books, and things. Holy Week, beginning today, and continuing on through this Thursday, Maundy Thursday, the day when Jesus took the bread of the Passover meal and said of that bread, "This is my body." And then he took the wine of that same meal and said of it, "This is my blood." And then Friday, Good Friday, the day that the Son on the cross felt the wrath of the Father, but not for his own sins, he didn't have any, but for our sins. And then a week from today, Easter Sunday, the celebration of his resurrection from the dead. Busy week. And a week that can be, yeah, rather hectic for the pastor, but not nearly as hard as it was the first year out of seminary, and certainly nothing compared to the week actually lived by the one who is the reason for our Holy Week observance. Few people, and by few, I mean no people, have ever had a week quite like the week had by Jesus of Nazareth. A week that certainly had its very extremely high highs. It also included some extremely low lows. And when all was said and done, it had overall been for him and for us a good week. A week during which, by his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus gained eternal salvation for all people. That's a pretty good week. That's a pretty good week. That first Holy Week for Jesus started off with a bang. It begins with what Christians call Palm Sunday because the people strewed palm leaves in front of Jesus as he made his way into the city of Jerusalem. And not only did they lay palm branches in front of him, some also laid their coats also if they couldn't find a palm branch. In ancient times, palm branches were a symbol of victory. And with those branches, as well as with their words, the people of Jerusalem were welcoming what they saw right then and there, before their very eyes, their victorious King Jesus, and they say, "Hosanna," three Hebrew words that mean, "Lord, save us." "Lord, save us, Hosanna," reflecting their hope and the belief that Jesus would save them from that thing that troubled them the most, the Romans. The Romans who occupied their home. Some of them might have understood this correctly. "Lord, save us from the thing that should trouble us most, our sins." But for a lot of them, they were saying that Jesus was going and hoping that he was going to save them from the Romans who occupied their home. They call him Son of David. You remember David? Most famous for his fight with Goliath, but David was more than that. He was the absolute warrior king of Israel. The one who fought their wars and won them, and then he ruled over Israel in much the same way as George Washington fought our war and then ruled over us. And Dwight Eisenhower, another warrior president. It was under David, through those wars, that the borders of the Old Testament Israel reached their furthest dimensions. The ones that had been promised to Abraham 1,000 years before. And the hope and expectation here is that Jesus will bring a similar kingdom, and the crowds speak of that kingdom, the kingdom of our father David. That's a pretty good start to Jesus' week. "Lord, save us." son of David? But this Jesus would prove to be, to many of these in the crowd, a bitter disappointment. A bitter disappointment. You know what it means to be occupied by another country? You know, from places like World War II, where after we defeated Japan and Germany, we occupied them, and then we came home. And places more recently like Iraq and Afghanistan, whom we also defeated in war, and now we're coming home. The Jews of Palestine had been occupied by a number of foreign powers, the latest of whom was Rome. And they desperately desired somebody to come along who would lead an army against the Romans and drive them out of their homeland and give them again self-rule. They wanted one who would deliver them from Roman occupation, but all Jesus wanted to do was to run the businessmen out of the temple and talk about stuff, mostly God stuff, and fight with the religious leaders. He wasn't even trying to raise an army. He didn't even seem to care about the Romans. And their first clue should have been during that Sunday entrance when he rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey? A donkey. And not the war horse that would have been expected for a conquering king. By Wednesday of Holy Week, Luke tells us that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking to put him to death. Quick question. How many people right now are seeking to put you to death? How many? How many of your religious leaders? Me? The president of the congregation? The elders? Right now, are trying to put you to death. I may have a good or bad week, but even on the worst week, at least I know that Brian Saunders and Matthew Harrison are not trying to kill me, at least not that I'm aware. And in fact, the only thing keeping the religious leaders from going after Jesus openly, in the daylight, right now, was his popularity among the people. They didn't want a riot. Who does? Now, this is not a new concept to the religious leaders, the problem of Jesus. In fact, they decided some time ago that Jesus had to go, but exactly how to do that, how to kill him, was the real problem. It was a logistical problem. How do we get that done with the least amount of negative PR? We've all done that kind of thinking, problem solving, but probably it has involved problems more mundane than the problem of what to do about Jesus. What to do about Jesus. And they must have seen that guy as a gift sent from heaven drop right into their laps. Judas, one of those closest to Jesus. A man who had been with Jesus from the beginning, the treasure of the organization, came and offered his services to them, and they rejoiced, it says. With Judas, they could do what they needed to do away from the people at night. In secret, problem solved. Judas, still one of the 12, was there for the Passover meal on Thursday evening. And it was after sunset, Mark tells us, actually Friday, the day of Passover, when Jesus took the unleavened bread, ate, and gave it to each of them, and then took the cup, supped, and gave it to each of them. He said of the bread that this is my body, of the cup that this is my blood, the centerpiece of the Passover celebration, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God would have to wait just a little bit later. And Maundy Thursday drew to a close. And Judas slipped out into the darkness. And Jesus and the 11 headed east across the Brook Kidron. At that moment, flowing crimson with the blood of thousands of imperfect lambs being slaughtered in the temple. And they made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, a familiar haunt for Jesus and his crew. And he took Peter, James, and John with him as he went to pray. And he was more disappointed than angry when his friends were unable to stay awake. It had been a rough week for them too. They were kind of tuckered out. It's about to get worse. He had, in fact, been chosen, handpicked by Jesus. And he had heeded that call. And he had gone with him and the rest of him for the entire 3 years. He had seen what Jesus did. He had heard what Jesus said. The mission field in which he would work had likely already been assigned to him. He had been with him and his fellow apostles both day and night, through thick and thin. But those people were no longer his friends. Judas is hanging with a different crowd now. And when Judas comes to the garden, he brings with him some of his new friends. They are temple guards who work for the priest, the same religious leaders who desired the demise of Jesus, and they came fully armed, intending to arrest with force Jesus of Nazareth. And the reason Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver, not a small amount of money, is because he could finger Jesus. He'd seen him, and he did that with the most infamous of all kisses. Judas, who had been chosen by Jesus to be one of his apostles, Judas had made his choice. And he had chosen to leave the company of Jesus and of Christians, chosen to go to the other side. And Judas may have been the first, but he was only the first of many who, in the two millennia since, have made that same choice. Since Judas, countless Christians, people who have been made alive in Christ by God, have made that same decision that Judas made to leave him, and in many cases for much less than 30 pieces of silver. I think there were 26 in my confirmation class, 1969, St. Matthew over in Milan. There's a picture of us all over there. I think there are pictures of your confirmation classes passed here. And I've looked at the picture of my confirmation class, all 26 of us. And when I look at it, I wonder, where are they now? Where are they now? And I know about some of them, and about some of them I don't know. Of those I do know about, some of them have remained in the church. My sister, who has two brothers who are pastors, my two cousins, Ross and Dean, the twins, the one girl, Joan, who married a pastor, and most of them have not stayed in the church. I don't know about all of them, but a lot of them, most of them have not stayed in the church. And you have that same experience, and it's kind of sad, isn't it? Yeah, you can look at your pictures of your confirmation classes and think that you're probably going to see about the same thing. Some have remained faithful to their vows and remain in this nurturing bosom of Holy Mother Church, and some have left and chosen to serve other masters. Ladies, Rachel, Katie, Chelsea, Anna, Haley, through holy baptism, God has given you the new birth and made you Christian. And now that you have been given that gift, that you have been made a Christian, you, like every other Christian, every week, every day, choose life or death. And when people look at the picture that will be back there of you in the years to come, what are they going to see? And later on, having committed spiritual suicide, Judas went out and killed himself. When the cops came and arrested Jesus on Maundy Thursday evening, Peter and the rest cheesed it. All who had assured Jesus that they would never, ever leave him, ever, very quickly left him, disappearing into the darkness. And at a religious trial, witnesses came forth and told lies about Jesus, and other people slapped him in the face and spit at him. Not typical courtroom demeanor, but this was not a typical trial. In fact, there were several irregularities in that sham trial, and finally he was convicted of blasphemy because he acknowledged that he called himself the Son of God. He acknowledged that he was the Son of God. And Peter. Peter, who said that he would never deny Jesus, he swore up and down, Peter threw Jesus under the bus. And Peter was driving the bus. And he ran over Jesus and backed up and ran over him again. Three times, Peter denied that he even knew this man. And the only reason why the Romans were even brought in for this decidedly Jewish issue was because the religious leaders need Pilate specifically, having only a short time before this lost the right to inflict capital punishment on convicted criminals like Jesus. They needed the Romans to be the instrument to execute Jesus. Pilate was at first hesitant, pointing out this small legal technicality. He has done nothing wrong. But Pilate was at the end of the day a pagan and a politician. And what was it to him if these people wanted this guy executed and he ordered Jesus to be killed by crucifixion? And at noon on Friday, Jesus was hanged on the cross. And the purpose, of course, of execution by crucifixion is to inflict pain. These days, when we execute criminals, we try to deal with as little pain as possible, not so the Romans and others who made use of crucifixion. It was designed to inflict as much pain and suffering and torture as possible on the victim. By 3 o'clock on that Good Friday, Jesus was dead, and shortly after that, he was laid in a tomb just outside the walls of Jerusalem. Yeah, it had been kind of an up and down week for Jesus. At Palm Sunday, the welcome was the high point. Then certainly this day, we call it Good Friday, had to be the low point of that week. But the next week would start better. The next week would begin with what we call Easter Sunday. Confirmands and other fellow baptized, you also have been given a wonderful gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the eternal life that comes with it. Like any life, that spiritual life, the life of the Christian needs to be nourished or it will die. Needs to be nourished or it will die. Have you noticed that eating has become rather complicated? Used to be for breakfast, you had bacon and eggs, maybe some coffee. For lunch, sandwich and chips and a Twinkie. And then for supper, meat and potatoes and vegetables that nobody ate. Milk, pop. These days, eating is just really complicated. I know it is for me. It's for us. We have a lot of choices. And we know a lot more about food. And we try to eat nutritious foods, but eating has become somewhat complicated. I have a daughter who's a vegetarian but a social carnivore. She likes the pork chop, but she doesn't eat meat other times. I don't know how to cook for her. Cook a pork chop, but the rest of it, I don't know what to do with that. Not quite as complicated nourishment for the Christian soul. Not nearly as complicated. In fact, I can put it like this. Come to church, where you're going to hear the word of God and receive the sacrament of the altar and be nourished in your spirit by this thing. It's that simple. You may have noticed that I noticed there's a lot of grain moving to the river. I guess the price is $8 a bushel. I guess if you have March corn that's due, you're going to hold in March. Corn is good. Rain makes corn. Corn makes a lot of good things. But it doesn't do you any good if it sits out in the field. You have to get it to your cows, to feed it to your cows, or get it to Davenport or Clinton to make all kinds of good stuff with it. And that History Channel show would be Barney Marvel's corn to see all the things we make out of corn. Corn's a good thing, but we need to get it from the field to the place where it will do good. Farmyard, cattle yard, the processing plants. And so the works that Jesus did for us on that Holy Week, long ago, in that faraway place, And the means of grace are like that truck or that railroad car or that barge that moves the grain around a good thing. The means of grace is the way that God gets the works of Jesus, the benefits, the good things that he did for us, to us in this time and this place. His word is the vehicle for working in your life. The sacrament is his vehicle for feeding you on that nourishing food of his body and blood. Friends in Christ, look around you. And of course, we're Lutherans, we won't actually do that, but think about looking around you. I'm looking at all of you, and what do you see? You see a lot of people who have made the right choice. People who have fed on those life-giving, life-sustaining gifts of God. What don't I see? I don't see those who have chosen poorly. And what else don't we see but we know is there? The angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven who have gone before us and who now in heaven celebrate the heavenly feast that we celebrate here on earth. The group that we hope to join after we have that good death that Luther talks about. So far, how's your week going? It's a good start, isn't it? Began the week on Sunday morning, here to receive those gifts of God, that nourishment for the soul. The rest of the week, if it's like any other week, we'll probably have its ups and downs. But next week, we'll be here for more of the same. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.